Okay, here we go, episode 27 in the Gospel of John. So last week we were in chapter 13 of John. We actually finished it. And we talked about all kinds of things. Do you remember any of them? Do you remember what your assignment was for last week? Yes. So what was your assignment for last week?
To think about what my place is going to look like when I get to heaven.
No, no, that's for this week.
Oh, I wasn't here before that.
You were here last week.
Well, that's what you said to do for
this
week.
Okay, I'm sorry, I misspoke. What was the assignment that was due last week? Boy, oh boy, love one another. And 1 week and it's gone. Well, we did that. What else you got?
It'd be gone for me if I didn't take this.
We were supposed to consider how love one another would look in the body of Christ, which is why we spoke about Juanita's toenails. Because we talked about, you know, the foot washing and serving one another. We spent some time in 1 Corinthians 13. Chris brought it up, and I was going there anyway. And we spent some time talking about how, sadly, 1 Corinthians 13 has been relegated in most cases in the church to weddings. And that's it. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a key scripture regarding what love actually looks like. But it falls between 12 and 14, 12 being Paul's discussion and laying out of various and sundry gifts for the body, and chapter 14, where the application of those gifts in the gathering of congregation is. So, how do you get a gift?
Somebody gives it
to you. Does that show anything about you?
They love you or care about you.
Well, that shows something about the person that gives you the gift.
No. Oh, so does it show anything about the receiver?
Right.
Are you worthy of a gift?
Not necessarily. Haven't you been given gifts that you're not worthy of, like salvation?
You're saying it mostly shows about the giver.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. The gift demonstrates the generosity of the giver. So if you have a gift, that doesn't say anything about you. However, you can learn how to use the gift, or you can put the gift up on the shelf. I always use the example. Lance and I both get bicycles. Our dad gives us bicycles, and Lance takes his bicycle, and he gets out there, and he learns how to ride that thing. And he's pretty soon, after he's got a few bumps and scrapes from learning, but pretty soon he's riding up and down the driveway doing handstands on the bicycle, wearing a helmet, of course. But I took my bicycle and I hung it up on the wall and I pointed some lights on it. And I show everybody, look at my gift. Isn't it pretty? So that's the only thing regarding a gift that you're involved in, is learning how to use the gift. So Paul talks about all these various gifts, and we talked in 1 Corinthians 12 how he said they all came from the same Spirit, but they were for, what was the purpose of the gifts?
Edification.
For the common good. So the gifts that God gives are for the common good. And right after the description of all of these various and sundry gifts, Paul goes on into 1 Corinthians 13 where he talks about love. Okay? And he starts out with, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, I'm just a sounding gong, a cymbal, a clanging noise, basically. So if I have these gifts, but I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. I need love to use the gifts, because the love that comes from God, the love that's outside of my own self, makes me look at those gifts and say, wow, how can I use this to build the body up? And then in chapter 14, again, the application of the use of those gifts, once again, for the common good. So 13's in there, and it's the whole chapter on love is not love so that you'll know about love to receive it, but rather love, so you'll be able to recognize how to use the love, how to apply genuine love. Love doesn't think about itself. It's not selfish. It's, you know, it never fails. It doesn't always know what to do, but it never gives up. And we used examples. We used Rudy and Judy as an example because sometimes we don't know what to do with something. How do you do when somebody has a illness and you can't fix it? Sometimes you call and listen to the other person cry. And often you pour out prayers to God of compassion, you know, heart feelings toward the other part of the body, and it's genuine love. And God may not take those prayers and do a thing that Judy or Rudy might want done because we don't know. We don't have enough information. Only God knows. But he hears our prayers and he collects all those tears. We know he's got them in a vial according to the picture we see in the book of Revelation. The tears of the saints. The prayers of the saints. So we learned about that. And, you know, as we consider how to love one another, you know, some of the application of the gifts, because, you know, one of the gifts is giving. You know, serving. Those are gifts. You know, the gifts that God lists out are not just prophecy and teaching and all that. And in another place in Ephesians, he talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are listed as gifts also. And you go, well, I'm not one of those, so I'm not really gifted. But everybody's gifted. God gives good gifts to all of his people. He gave the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about, you know, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? The Holy Spirit's a gift that comes from God. And a little different, it's not like you learn how to use the Holy Spirit, but you learn how to use the information or the direction or the leadership that the Holy Spirit gives you. He puts things on your heart if you're willing to listen. And through that, you learn how to love one another. Because, you know, the phone call to Judy might need wisdom, which is a gift from God. It might even need knowledge. Don't call now. She's in the tub. He probably wouldn't tell you she's in the tub. He would just say, don't call now. You might miss the whole time if you're not seeking God. How do I love? I don't have the ability to have God's love unless I go and get it. I've got to go to him. Yes, sir.
Did you turn your recorder on?
Yes. My recorder is on, and it says that I've been rambling for 8 minutes and 18 seconds. But thank you for asking, because I might say something important. Maybe. Kathy's shaking her head.
I'm not shaking.
Okay, so how do we love one another is something that we're going to spend the rest of our lives on earth learning. It's not a single lesson. It's an ongoing lesson. And again, I can't stress the Holy Spirit, which we're going to learn more about in up and coming chapters. The Holy Spirit is the key to all of this, because if I have a gift of teaching, what should I teach, Lord? How should I do it? You know, when should I do it? All of those things. Whatever gifts. Okay, I've got the gift of giving. And by the way, you've blessed me in my finances and I've got some money. I could spend it on cigars and wine, or I could do something else with it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do with it? Just because I see the need, that doesn't give me the God leading to fill the need. I might see a need and act out of human compassion and undo the work of God. I need to know. I need to know how to love. And there's only one place I'm going to really, really learn that, and that's by going to the source. Father, what would you have me to do in this circumstance and situation? How can I love my neighbor? How can I love my neighbor? I have to love my neighbor as myself, as I love myself. That means I have to love myself. And you know, we all talk about how we pour out stuff on ourselves and we've got a hedonistic society and, you know, more and more pleasures. But you know what? A lot of that comes from people who don't love themselves and they pour out things upon themselves trying to fill the gap that's within their lives. When you are really rightly connected to God, you're content. And when you're content, then you can genuinely love and walk with Him. So we need to go back to Him. That's how we love one another. We go to the source and we find out. Okay. And we also talked about being His disciples. So how do you know if you're one of His disciples? From last week's text. What, Chris?
Sing the song.
A new commandment I give to you, verse 34. That you love one another even as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now that's not a little thing, because there are tons of people trying to demonstrate that they're disciples of Christ through actions. But the actions are not necessarily love. Their actions to demonstrate their discipleship might be memorizing large passages of Scripture. Through the ages, people have tried to demonstrate that they're disciples by denying themselves, living in monasteries, abusing their bodies, doing all manner of things. But as far as I can see in the Scripture, the only place where Jesus identifies how men will know that we're disciples is by the fact that we love one another. And if you've ever been in Christian community, which hopefully you are now, what you have with the other people in the community is something that can't be found in the world. It can't be found in most families. I cannot tell you how many times on the course of traveling through my route, I hear about all of these family schisms. How they can't get along. Yeah, I'm going to family reunion. Oh boy, that'll be fun. Oh yeah, I don't really want to go. They're making me go. I can't get along with. You know, we went to our family reunion in June, and of course the vast majority is my kids and their kids, since my brother has not been quite as prolific, or his wife. Nevertheless, that side of the family, most of whom are not really believers, were very excited to be with us. They wanted to be with us. Why'd they want to be with us? They wanted to be with us because they saw the love of Christ in us. And they saw that we love one another. All of my kids get along with each other. All of my grandkids get along with each other. Oh, they've got kid conflicts that occur from time to time, but they love each other. They can't wait to get together. I mean, it's wonderful. That's a demonstration of the kingdom of God in our family. When Joy and I want to do something, we've got some spare time, whenever that might happen. We start thinking about who we want to hang out with. And you guys are the people we think about. You know, let's see who's free to come over for dinner. Of course, with Rudy, we have to see who's free to come over for lunch. Otherwise, let's invite Rudy and Judy over and Rudy can watch us eat dinner. I'm not above doing that. So men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, and then we... What's that? Yes.
I think there's something much deeper in that scripture than just the surface of it, because you can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian a lot of times about what they do for each other. There's people that don't have a clue who the Lord is that call each other when they're sick, mm-hmm. more than lead it.
Mm-hmm.
So are you going to look at them and say, well, they must be Christians? No, I don't think so. So the love that he's talking about is a much deeper thing than
There's no doubt.
At the end of the church service, it's much, much more than that.
Right. Well, I'm not talking about lip service.
Lay down his life for his friends.
Right.
That's the kind of love that he's talking about.
Yeah, it winds up being sacrificial love, a love that's not self-serving. In other words, if I just have you over for dinner because it makes me feel happy. Okay. So, yeah, plumbing the depths of loving one another is something we're going to be doing, you know, for the rest of our lives. I agree that there are lots of people in the world that demonstrate that aspect of good works. And there is more. And genuine love has to, as we said earlier, has to come from your relationship with him. And we see that being poured out. we talked about, I brought up a subject which I didn't really answer Chris's question because I wanted to look up the pronunciation. But love in Hebrew is ahav or ahahav with a double A. And there really is only one word in it. The thing is, I wasn't even saying that that John scripture, which is like John 24 or something, or 21, can't be John 24, unless they wrote some extra chapters in. Yeah, right. But we don't have the original Hebrew text to look at. Those translators might well have seen something in there to indicate, but we don't have that available to us because Hebrew, unlike Greek, is going to use way less words, and it's going to use the context of the discussion. And you know what? In English, we really only have one word for love, but we would add adjectives to it. We would say like brotherly love or sexual love or sensual love or something to qualify the use of that word. Hebrew wouldn't particularly do that, but in a sense, the context of the sentence would indicate it. I was just trying to indicate that I want to have real solid Bible behind me. And when I see something like that, you know, the Greek using two different words for love, but the context, because if you just read the English translation, it says, you know, Simon, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Of course, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you more than these. Then feed my sheep, you know, or lambs, or however the sequence goes. And finally, at the end, he seems to get exasperated. And at that point is where the Greek changes the word to phileo. You know, I really like you, Lord. You know, well, you know, feed my sheep. And I don't know that that exists in the original Hebrew underlying text. And so I have a hard time preaching a sermon off of it. And I have preached a sermon off of that before. And I've heard others do it. I don't like to do that. And that's why I brought it up. and then we also talked about Peter's denial and some of the similarities to Judas's. And I wonder if you've ever considered your own personal denials of the Lord. I know I've considered mine. And your denials of the Lord don't necessarily have to be, no, I don't know him. It could be as simple as a rejecting of the move of the Holy Spirit. It could be as simple as, what's this? I hear my lover coming. Ah, thrust his hand through the lattice, and he says, come away with me, my beloved. And I go, you know, I already took a bath, you know, I got my pajamas on, I can't come. You know, then he sticks his hand, and my heart is moved, and I get up, and he's gone. I mean, that's a denial of the Lord. That's a rejecting of the Lord. And the more intimate we become with him, the more intimate he wants to become with us. And so just something to consider. Okay, that's chapter 13. Shall we move on? Now, Judy, what's your assignment?
Yeah, boy,
I was watching until you put something in your mouth.
Place that we are going to have when we go to heaven. What kind of place? And you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does that mean?
Well, we'll get to that. You're asking questions before I ask questions?
You
asked me. Oh, okay, good. Right. So don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, are we going to sit on clouds in heaven with little wings sprouted from our shoulders, like the Catholic picture? No, I don't think so. What's it going to be like? It's going to be nice.
Mm-hmm. It'll be nice.
It'll be good. We're going to have bodies. Mm-hmm. Based on what?
It should be changed. You have to have a place to live. You must have a body. That's
not necessarily. You could be swishing around like the Holy Ghost.
Well, yeah, but
we could all be swishies.
Somehow I don't think so.
Okay, but based on what? Thessalonians. First Thessalonians.
We'll
be like him. So what's he like?
He has a body, but he can walk through walls.
He has a body, but he can walk through walls. So we're going to get like souped up models of his body. Because we've seen him in the gospel accounts after the resurrection. He says that, and they're like, he came through the wall. And Thomas is like, I won't believe unless I can actually touch him. So he comes through the wall and he goes, here, stick your hand in my wounds. Do I have to? Yes, you do. Touch me. I'm real. So it would seem that we're going to be like him, not necessarily the wall walking through stuff. I don't know if we get that. That might be an advanced model. But it would certainly appear that we're going to have some manner of physical body. I think somebody asked a question a couple weeks ago, maybe that was on a Friday night, about why there was going to be new heavens and a new earth. Yeah. I guess God created a tangible world because he wanted it. And he incarnated the Son so he would dwell in it. And in his resurrected state, he still had a body. And Paul writes and says, when, you know, he comes back for us, we're going to be gathered up and we're going to be like him. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be like him. So I guess we're actually going to have physical bodies and we're going to live during some manner of millennial period. And then God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell rightness. And we're going to be there. And Jesus, in comforting them, has spoken to this. And he says, in my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Now, in Hebrew culture, when a bridegroom decides to take his bride, his father assigns him a job. Do you know what that job is? Not you. I didn't say anything, but I heard you thinking really loud. Yes?
I don't know. I remember reading somewhere. Like, build a house for his bride.
He has to prepare a place for his bride.
I thought they just built a room on.
No. He had to prepare a place for his bride. And in fact, the father...
The UPS truck.
Yeah. And that was a UPS truck, but he's not in the message, although he is now. So it was the assignment of the bridegroom to prepare a place for the bride. Aren't we going to be the bride of Christ? Mm-hmm. So we're going to be his ishta to his to he the ish, which would be the husband to the wife in Hebrew. So he's preparing the place. And you know when the bridegroom gets to get married? When the father looks at his preparation and goes, it's time, you're ready, everything's set. So he's preparing the place, and when the place is prepared, he'll come for his bride. So comfort one another with that. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's coming for us. Okay? Thomas said to him, verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So, he didn't say, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, the great teacher, or the prophet, has also seen the Father. I and the Father are one, is what he's saying there, for those that believe in a that Jesus was not God. He once again testifies to his divinity right there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, what does that mean? I'm the way to where? I'm the way to the Father. Is there another way to the Father?
No.
What about those poor people that died before Jesus was born? Hard luck, huh?
Isn't it Acts that it says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced?
So how does that work? Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he was glad. That's cool scripture. How does that work? How did those people get to be with him? By believing. I know I keep hammering you guys with the same thing, but you need to really get it, because it's not any different for them than it is for you. It's not any different for the guy who is on a desert island and has never heard the gospel preached by one of our well-spoken preachers with a suit standing up there speaking the gospel. It's no different if a person... Paul says the whole creation testifies to the glory of God. God will reveal himself directly if necessary. It's by faith that we follow the way. And as we follow the way, we learn the truth. And when we learn the truth, we enter into life. Because life is found in him. It's not by knowing about him. It's by experiencing him, by having this real ongoing relationship with him. He is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And if you know him, you know the Father, because Paul writes in Colossians, maybe chapter 1, why don't we look? Colossians chapter 1. Let's see if I've got it right. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's not the right scripture. Ah, yes, it is. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, he's it. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. The Father's pleasure that all things would be funneled through the Son. And what does the Son do? It's the Son's great pleasure to point everything back to the Father. It's unbelievable. Humility is birthed by God. God, who created everything, personifies humility. We got all this nonsense going on in the world, people claiming there is no God, and the tree of knowledge coming to full ripeness, and all the things we know, and all the folly of man filled with their own knowledge, and God, who knows everything, just humbly lets it play out.
And now there's so many different pathways.
So many different pathways. Knowledge. But there's only one pathway. And God has made it so that all things were created through him, and all things will return to God through him, or not at all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Show us the Father. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then he goes on, you know, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? I mean, you've been hanging around with me for 3 years. I do things that, like, people don't do. I know stuff that people don't know. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative. And by the way, that should be something that of a goal for ourselves too. That we don't speak words on our own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. And he said the same thing to the Pharisees. You know, what good work do you do this for? You know, are you going to stone me for? No, it's, you know, because you said you're God's your Father. Well, he is. And if you don't believe me, believe the things I've done. Because you know what? You can't do that unless God is with you. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Should we stop there? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What, Chris?
So can we talk about
it? No, I'm just saying, you know.
It's fine, but that last scripture
I don't mean stopping for the day.
Oh, okay.
I mean, when we read it, that's where people... Well, I can do anything. Well, I got to ask God for anything. Jesus is going to give it to me. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?
I have personally been put under so much condemnation by that very scripture.
Because people ask for things and then they don't get it. But see, the scripture doesn't stop there. It goes... What's that?
Healings, particularly.
What?
Healing.
Healing, yeah.
I had enough faith.
Oh, yeah, you must not be right in God because you asked and he didn't give it to you.
Or be it unto you according to your faith.
Okay, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So, do you think that this is Jesus saying, here's your MasterCard, I'm the master, and I'm giving you a MasterCard, and you can just swipe it, and I'll give you anything?
No.
I think that's an abuse of the scripture. If you abide in me, as we'll get into in the next chapter, so this is all connected. Otherwise, we could have, can you imagine a football game with Christians in the stands on both sides? The pass is in the air. Oh, Lord, let him catch it. Lord, let that defender block that. And, you know, you have battles going on, and the football stops in the middle of the air, and it's going back, and it's going back, and it's back and forth, and back and forth. That's nonsense. How can Jesus say to his disciples, ask anything in my name? What is the prerequisite to you asking anything in his name?
Loving him and keeping his commandments.
Loving him and keeping his commandments. Walking in a relationship with him. The words I speak aren't my own. They're the words that the Father puts in my mouth. I always do the things that please my Father. I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. John 5 through 8. It's from that's the danger of pulling out a small passage of scripture. He said this to the men that he spent 3 years pouring his life into. I'm going to go be with the Father, and you guys are going to do better stuff than I did. I'm going to send a helper to you. I'm not giving you carte blanche to build your own kingdoms. Men will know your disciples if you have love for one another. All of this stuff is connected.
And in 16 and 17, when he talks about sending the counselor, he calls him the Spirit of Truth.
Right, the Spirit of Truth.
A lot to do with our prayers being
absolutely
answered, or how we pray.
And you know, we've talked about this before. We don't really have enough information to run our own lives. We don't. We pray for things. This will be great. But we don't know that it won't be great. We can't see how it will play out. So in that humble attitude that says I only do the things I see my Father doing, and I always please my Father. My goal is to please my Father. If I have a goal to please my Father all the time and I only want to do the things I see my Father doing, then I can ask anything in his name and he's going to give it to me. Because before I ask for it, I'm going to be asking him, is this good? What should I do? I got this $100 bill. Should I give it to this person? I have this need. Will you fill it? Oh, I really don't have this need? I shouldn't have that. Oh, well, okay, then I'm not going to pray for that. I've got to be in a communal, not communal, dude. I have to be in a communion with him. I love language. It's so fun. I could be in communion in a communal. I'm not a free moral agent. When they tell you that salvation was a free gift, it was freely given to you. But in order for you to receive it, what did you have to do? You have to give your life to him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's true Christianity. And the further in you go, the more you realize that you lose your life in order to gain his. Paul says, all the things I have, I count them as rubbish, as dung, that I might know him. And the further in you get, the more you become that committed disciple, the more that this scripture will be true. Anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. Because I have confidence in you, son. You're on the same page with me. You want the things that I want. And so when you see something and you come and ask me for it, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to do it. An interesting scripture right here, I thought, was, verse 16. I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. So according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was already abiding with them. The question has arisen many times. Did David have the Holy Spirit? He cried out to God not to take his Holy Spirit from him. God had his Spirit removed from Saul and replaced it with a demonic spirit. Remember that? How can that be? But Jesus says right here, let's see. Because you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Not is in you, but will be in you. Which, as we continue reading, we'll learn more of that. Okay? So there seems, even in this scripture, to indicate you can have the Holy Spirit in the room hanging out with you, or you can have the Holy Spirit in you. And in you is going to be different. Which brings to memory the Jeremiah 31:31 scripture about the new covenant, where you won't have to say to one another, know the Lord, because you'll each know him from the least to the greatest. And it's almost like to know in the biblical sense, as in intercourse, this deep intimacy as the Holy Spirit abides in you. Okay? I will not leave you as orphans, verse 18. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me because I live. You will see me because I live. You will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So he who keeps my commandments and has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So again, this whole I'll give you anything you ask comes down to the relationship, this intimacy, this personal intimacy, the bride marrying the bridegroom. She's devoted to him. She's given to him. She wants to have this relationship with him and him alone. When you have that heart attitude, he can confidently say to you, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. You know, if you have an intimate relationship in the family and you get to know the father and how he does business, You don't even ask questions that you already know he wouldn't like. Right? How much more a relationship with the living God, who knows all of the depths of your life? He knows your needs before you ask for them. And he's so committed to your ultimate good, even beyond your knowledge of what's good. That's whom we have to deal with. So, I say we stop there. And I don't have any questions for you to consider. I guess you could just consider what we've talked about. How, probably in your own life experience to this point, you've asked for things and God has just done them. And where were you at that time? You know, what was going on in your heart? Was it just a self-serving thing? Or did you have the mind of Christ? And maybe that's why he responded. Okay? So consider and reflect upon those things. Any questions?
Well, I thought you were going to tell me what kind of place I was going to have in heaven.
Okay, it's not going to be a trailer. Because if you watch the Weather Channel, you already know God hates trailers.
Well,
sends those tornadoes all the time to the trailer parks. Oh no, you're gonna have running water. It's gonna be good. It's gonna be a good thing. We have a what?
Whatever you need.
A glue gun.
A glue gun? You know what? Ask the Father, because he'll give you whatever you want.
Know this, if she doesn't have one, she won't care.
She won't care, that's true. And there won't be any tears, so it'll all be good. I'm stopping before this deteriorates further.